Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. So nice of you to be with us today. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Today is really an Acts 2:20 day. The sun will be turned to darkness. It's going to last for about 2.5 minutes. But that happens every night when I go to bed and the sun is turning to darkness. But anyway, it's going to be quite an event. And I'm always so confused because I keep hearing this is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Is that true? Because here's a story that it says the total eclipse will be visible for less than 3 minutes at each viewing location. They talk about total obscuring. And the U.S. hasn't had a total eclipse since 1979. Astronomers say the next one won't happen for another 7 years in April of 2024. So how is that a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence if it's going to happen again in 7 years? You got a theory on that, Rebecca?
I suppose it depends on whether we know the day or the hour that any one of us is going to be around on
this
planet.
That's true. You do have a good
point.
So it
may be once in some people's lifetime.
that is exactly right.
Not to transcend into morbidity here, but...
No, but you have a good point.
But I think before that, hasn't it been about 99 years? It's been almost a century since this has happened.
Okay.
So maybe that's why they're describing it. But actually, that's a really good point. The more that you think about it, if it's supposed to happen again in 7 years?
Yeah, 7 years, April of 2024, it's supposed to happen again.
So looking backwards, saying it's been 100 years since anything like this has happened, it seems really momentous and like a really big deal.
I need to say this story says the U.S. hasn't had a total eclipse since 1979. That's not 100 years.
No, it isn't. Huh.
No. So I
wonder why they're saying
the
it's been 99 years.
Because this coincides exactly with my nap time, so I'm not going to see it.
But, I see.
And I don't have the glasses.
Well, that is an exciting time in and of itself.
It is indeed. When you get up to do a morning radio show, it is a very happy time of the day.
It's my favorite.
Nap time. Yeah. Okay. When you are in a work environment and you are get maybe blindsided by a coworker, they bring on some mojo and it's like, whoa, and you have to learn how to respond and stay calm and not let your blood pressure go up and your pulse race, because if that happens, you're more likely to react and say something that might be combative and or might end up producing some kind of bad feelings and all that. And so I'm going to ask Dr. Linda Mintel when she comes on the show, how do we get better at responding instead of reacting? So that's what's up next. It's 6 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. And when we return, Dr. Linda Mintel is going to be with us. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. Linda Mintel is the host of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show on weekends here on Faith Radio. And she's now on our studio line. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. I guess we should say happy eclipse day.
Happy.
Or is there a hashtag total eclipse or something?
I suppose. Do you have a pair of those glasses? You ready to go?
I don't. And I was walking in this morning, and I was walking in with our pediatric neuro-ophthalmologist.
Oh, yeah.
And I asked him, I said, so are you giving students like the big skinny today on what to do? And he goes, they're going to be in class. They're going to be studying. They already know what to do. But I was thinking about it when you were saying once in a lifetime, 7 years. So my dad is 96.
Okay.
So I don't know if in 7 years he's going to be here to watch this next one. So he's... thinking about it.
This is probably his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity.
Right, but he doesn't have the glasses, so I told him, Dad, you know, diabetes in your eyes, don't look at that sun.
Oh,
this is
exactly.
Not a good idea.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Linda, I would like to talk today with you about confrontation and how to deal with it, and I would like to actually try to stick with even work environments today, if possible, because we have a tendency of being more formal with each other in work environments, but that still doesn't mean that the blood pressure doesn't go up. People get flooded. Their pulse races, and I want to ask you how we can deal constructively, faithfully with situations where we get flooded and our brains get neurologically hijacked, and we react instead of respond.
Wow, you sound like you've been reading some good neuroscience.
I have.
Impressive.
I have.
Well, listen, there's a couple of things first to say to kind of set up the context of this. So the first thing is we have to be thinking about what's going on in the larger culture. And so if you look at college campuses this day, there is such a movement away from sort of an objective conversation with people, with civil dialogue. And what we're seeing all over college campuses is this thing that we call emotional reasoning. So people feel something, and because they feel it, they think it must be true. And so this whole sense of maybe there's a different reality or a more objective reality that would lead you then to have a conversation with somebody about a problem kind of goes out the window, because if you feel something then and it's true for you, then you're easily offended by things other people say. So this whole notion of leading with your emotions has become really difficult in what we call the emotional intelligence world, because there is such a thing called your emotional intelligence, which is different from your sort of what people know as your intelligence, where we maybe take an IQ test or we do well on tests and we know a lot of information. Your emotional intelligence is just what you're talking about, Bill. It's this idea that I'm feeling something, I hopefully have an awareness of what I'm feeling, and then hopefully what I can do with that awareness is I can regulate that emotion so that I can walk out what we know to be the fruit of the Spirit in Scripture, where I can be patient, I can be long-suffering, I can be kind, I can talk to people with civility. So this whole idea of developing your emotional intelligence is a really big field right now and will really help you in the workplace if you can learn to develop your emotional IQ and not respond the way we're being encouraged in other parts of the culture, which is if you feel something, just go for it. And I think we also need to say that social media makes this a little bit more difficult too, because you can get on social media and you can just rant at people with no accountability and nobody coming back at you, no consequences to pay. So in these other parts of our life, I mean, if we do that and then we go into the workplace, we're bringing in a lot of baggage with us to that workplace, where then we are expected to use our emotional intelligence in order to get along with a lot of people.
Okay, so Linda, let's just say there's, you know, people are driving to work on Monday morning and there's maybe a difficult person at work they have to deal with and they have to get themselves ready to do that again. So there are a couple of different options you can take when you are confronted at work. You can swallow it, or you can, this is an article you wrote, or you can let it go, or you can confront it and talk it out. The last one sounds the scariest.
Well, sometimes it's difficult to do if the difficult person is your boss and there's no permission given to talk it out. So in those cases, a lot of times in a work setting, you do just have to kind of take it and then hopefully calm yourself down at your desk. And one of the ways that you can calm yourself down, so here's a really good tactic to use, and I teach this to students all the time. When you're in a situation where you feel like you're getting emotionally aroused, and it's exactly what you said that happens in the brain, the feeling part of your brain actually hijacks the thinking part of your brain. And so you just feel, which is why people say things they wish they wouldn't have said, or they do things they wish they wouldn't have done in the middle of a high emotional event. So one of the easiest ways to bring the thinking part of the brain back again is to do something that will distract you. So you could tap on your desk, you could look at the lampshade and start focusing on the lampshade, you could start counting backwards from 10, you could think of three cities in America that begin with A. When you take a task like that and you focus on something very directly like that, it's a distraction technique, then that thinking part of the brain reengages and helps calm down that emotional part. And then there are also some physical things that you can do. You can do some deep breathing at the time. You can close your eyes and you can begin to meditate on a scripture, or you can begin to pray and ask the Lord to calm down your body. You can physically do these relaxation techniques, which are going to, again, calm down the feeling part of the brain.
Okay.
So this isn't something you can't do. It's something that's very doable at the moment.
Okay. What if there's a person at work that is kind of attacking you and doesn't really want to resolve things? They just want to blame. How can you respond in that situation?
Yeah, and if you can see that in a person and you know that that's sort of their MO when they're trying to deal with something, I would just listen to that person and go, you have a really interesting perspective, or wow, I didn't really know how that's how you were feeling, or you push it back on that person and just make a comment about what they're saying. You don't engage with them, because this is one of the things that I teach families in therapy when they're dealing with a very difficult family member. A lot of times if somebody is just really argumentative, they're coming at you, they're blasting you, or the really difficult one at work is the person who always blames you for everything. And so if you've got that person, rather than engaging in that sort of combat with that person, it's better just to go, well, I really heard you, or I understand what your perspective is. You know, I'm really listening, but I'm not sure that I agree. And you kind of take down the emotional tension. So you don't engage in that same kind of emotional tension, because if you do, it's just going to go nowhere but end up in a fight.
Mm-hmm. All right, Linda, I need to take a break. But when I come back, I want to ask you what things we can practice in our minds that will prepare us to respond calmly when we feel like we're getting attacked or blindsided at work. It's 16 minutes after the hour. Speaking to Dr. Linda Mintel. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Linda Mintel of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. We're talking about confrontation, especially at work, and how we learn how to respond instead of react. Now, Linda, I want to ask you about things that we can maybe practice in our minds if we're preparing to be in a situation where we could get flooded, and we really want to respond calmly and not just react.
So I think it's good to remember a scripture, Proverbs 19:11. This is a tough one to actually act out, but it says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So that's pretty specific. So one of the things we want to be is slow to anger. And one of the ways that we can slow down our own response is to really try to listen to what the person says. Now, I think it's really important at work when you get somebody who comes at you and you start feeling that way. One of the first things I ask myself is this really worth it? Is this really an assault on my values, or is this just somebody upset, having a bad day, giving an opinion, lashing out at me? So I try to reason in my own mind, is this something I really want to take out? You know, it's that old saying, choose your battles. Is this a battle I really want to fight with this person at this time?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first question you kind of have to ask yourself. And then you need to ask, is this person somebody I'm going to actually be able to deal with in terms of getting to a point? Because what you hopefully want to do when you're feeling really upset like that is to acknowledge that the person is upset, so to give some kind of acknowledgement to that. Then you have to make sure that you're speaking calmly. So again, just be very aware of your emotional, that flooding that you're talking about. Take a couple of deep breaths and really try to speak calmly, even if you're being attacked by somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that isn't the easiest thing for people to do, but it helps if you just repeat what they say and say, is this what I'm hearing from you? And then that avoiding the arguing back. So again, you don't want to do tit for tat. You really have to work on staying calm. And that's why that distraction technique in your head is a good way to do it. If you're just feeling so upset and they're coming at you, seriously, just start counting to 10 in Spanish in your head, and it will re-engage that thinking part of your brain again. And then if you're really, really having difficulty, I think a really good technique is the one we teach kids, and that's just say, you know what, I need a minute. Take a time out. Go over to, you know, a corner of the building or something and calm yourself down and say, okay, God, help me stay calm. Help me be slow to anger here. Help me just to breathe, take a deep breath, and know that you're going to help me with this.
Mm.
And then go back and reengage with the person.
That's interesting, Linda. So you could almost very innocently say, would you excuse me for just a second? I need to run to the bathroom, or something of that nature, just to give you that little space that you might need just to calm down.
I think that's really helpful. I mean, that's hopefully one of the reasons why we teach that to children when they're younger, is we're trying to teach them, you're so worked up right now, you're starting to get out of control. Go sit over there in the corner and let yourself calm down. I mean, that's the whole point behind timeout, taking a timeout because you're so upset. And adults need to also do that so many of the time, because that's the issue, is if you just react, like you were saying, if you're just reacting to things, this is when we get ourselves into so much trouble. And it's interesting, there's such a disturbing scripture to me in Matthew that talks about we'll be judged for every careless word.
Ooh.
And so I think about that. I think, I don't want my words to be careless. And if I speak without thinking, and that's the issue, is you're speaking without thinking, you're just speaking out of your emotions, that emotional reasoning that is so popular in our culture, then you hurt people and things don't go the way that they need to go. So the whole business that's in the Bible about being slow to anger, to listen first, to, you know, try to speak the truth in love to somebody, takes a lot of practice, but it's a sense of being aware of your emotions and then being able to regulate your emotions, which is the work that we all have to do.
Linda, what if the confrontations involve personal attacks to your character? You know, you're in a work environment and you feel like, oh, I really want to defend myself, but I want to do it in a professional manner, and I obviously need to set boundaries. But all of a sudden, ooh, I just feel like the line just got crossed because you went after my character.
I think you just addressed that directly, Bill. I would say to the person, wow, it feels a little bit like a low blow. Now you're talking about me or my character. Let's get back to talking about what the problem is. So you can redirect the conversation. But again, that takes a lot of awareness in the moment, doesn't it?
Oh, it really does.
To say, ooh, this is about my character. But again, that's the work of developing your emotional intelligence, which is to understand how you operate and what your emotions are, and then begin to work on regulating. And a good regulating strategy is just to put it back out there that we're off base now, or now we're talking about things we really shouldn't be talking about, or this is all about your anger. Let's get back to what the issue was that's the problem, or what's at the root of that problem that's bothering you so much.
Mm-hmm. Linda, any advice for a peace offering if you've had a horrible confrontation last week and now you're going to work this week and there's awkward tension? Is there any suggestion you can make for someone that would like to maybe extend that olive branch?
Well, I think we need to follow biblical guidelines that are given to us in Matthew 18, where it says if there's been an offense, and even if you didn't create the offense, I would go to that person and say, look, we had a bad interaction. I want to clear the air. I apologize for my part of that. Because again, in some kind of offense, each person has some part in an offense. You may have been just a passive listener, or you may have responded back in a not so good way, or you may not have been willing to ever address the issue. So just go to that person and apologize, because that goes a long way. And I think that's part of not just overlooking the offense. Sometimes we can just overlook it and say, Lord, just going to let that go. I forgive the person. I choose to forgive. But if you know it's creating that awkwardness in your relationship, I would go to that person. I actually did this a few weeks ago. I went to somebody at my workplace and said, I think it got a little heated in that conversation. I didn't feel good about it when I walked away. I want to make sure that we're okay, and I want to just apologize to you for the tone of my voice and for getting so excited. Mm. And it made a huge difference in moving forward with that person.
Mm-hmm. Linda, next time we chat, I would love to talk about just how we communicate from a generational standpoint. You know, sometimes you get people our age, and then we're working with maybe kids, younger adults that are much, you know, they just come from a different generation. So they
because of social media, I think
exactly.
There is a big difference in terms of their inability sometimes to deal with the real social situations and personal interactions. So that'd be a great topic.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you come up to someone, you know, who's 25 and this 25-year-old always says to you, what up? How many times do you hear that before you start going nuts?
What up? What up?
What up?
You just say it back. See what happens.
Yeah. All right, Linda, thanks so much for being on the show. I'll talk to you again soon.
Okay, take care.
Yeah, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break. And then when we come back, we've got news, we've got Breakpoint, we've got all kinds of great stuff. And then Dr. Richard Land at 20 minutes to the hour. Stay tuned. Be back in a minute.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee this morning on your way to work, tell them Bill says hi and make mine a double. The Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's half past the hour. We're going to take a little break for news, and then when we come back, we're going to talk to Dr. Richard Land. As you know, he's the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. And we'll talk to him about a number of topics. Be back in a minute. Minutes until the top of the hour. I'm a fan of this, and that is preaching God's word to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. Don't just let your emotions run crazy, but speak the truth to yourself. Author and speaker Patsy Claremont used to struggle with a lot of anxiety. She said one of the ways she experienced healing and increased her faith was by preaching God's word to herself.
What God was calling me into was saying the truth to myself, and that truth being centered in his word. And so I began practicing the scriptures to me. Patsy, you need to become like a tree planted by the water. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his life for you, Patsy. And you are precious to him, and you are dear. But even though I said it, it would take me a long time to believe it. But even in the saying, living in an internal environment that was friendly instead of one that was so full of angst and criticism, it made a difference for me. And it made a difference in the way I approached my loved ones and my family, the people I was around.
That was Patsy Claremont. If you want to hear that interview in its entirety, you can go to myfaithradio.com. Patsy Claremont is her name once again. We have Dr. Richard Land on the studio line. We're going to chat with him in just a minute.
Mom, Dad, do you know how to connect with your teenager? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Now, I don't mean asking them if they've had a good day or talking about how things are going at school. I mean truly connecting with the heart of your teen. They're two entirely different things. So if you're at a loss on where to start, just try asking questions. Don't drill for information, but aim to discover how they think and what matters to them. Then be sure to listen. Remember, you want to talk with them, not at them. And finally, keep your opinion to yourself. It may take practice, but your teen will appreciate your efforts to make connection and relationship a top priority.
Is your teen bored, lazy, or glued to video games this summer? Get Mark Gregston's list of 6 ways to make the most of summer with your teen. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Richard Land is president of Southern Evangelical Seminary and a frequent guest of the show. And he's with us right now. Good morning, Dr. Land.
Good morning.
So last week we had many spirited conversations about Charlottesville, and I've been looking forward to getting your take on it. There's been so many reactions and opinions to what took place in Charlottesville just a week ago. So as a evangelical leader like yourself, what would be your reaction to the violence that happened in Charlottesville?
Well, it grieves me, saddens me, and it worries me about what it may portend for future violence in our society. First of all, let's be very clear. Racism is anti-gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is very clear that that Jesus died for all of us, that every person is equally valuable to God, and that God is no respecter of persons. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. We're all, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we as Christians need to bear an uncompromising witness against racism and against prejudice in all of its forms.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, we believe in the rule of law, And when the rule of law is a very fragile thing, and when people disregard it, it damages it, and it can be lost. And if it's lost, we'll have lost a very precious thing. The number one guarantor of our freedoms in this country is freedom of speech. And when we allow people to take away freedom of speech by taking to violence, whether it's from the right or the left, we are allowing the subversion of the rule of law. I'll give you an example. Many years ago now, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld the right of Nazi sympathizers to march in Skokie, Illinois. And Skokie, Illinois happens to be a place where a large number of actual Holocaust survivors lived.
Mm-hmm.
And a Jewish lawyer defended the Nazi sympathizers in court.
Wow.
Because he understood that when we let somebody, when we subvert freedom of speech, we damage freedom and we endanger freedom. The best answer to bad speech, to hateful speech, to ugly speech, is more speech that counteracts it, not attempts by violence to shut down the speech. When you do that, then you have allowed vigilantism or the mob to take over. And that will lead to places none of us wants to go. So I think the proper role for Christians is to be very clear that we detest and loathe racism, but we hate everything you say, and we defend to the death your right to say it and our right to counter it without resort to violence on either side. I think that when we see police standing by and watching a mob tear down a Confederate statue and or deface property at UCal Berkeley without punishment, that subverts the rule of law, and it endangers the First Amendment, and every American of goodwill should be concerned, whatever their political stripe.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Land, do you feel that our country is getting further and further away from the chance to have respectful discourse?
There's no question about it. For whatever reason, you've got about 40% of millennials, according to Pew Research, don't believe that hate speech is protected speech, that hate speech should be illegal. And that is such an incredibly dangerous idea. Who's going to define what is hate speech? Are we going to actually give the government the right to define what is hate speech? Are we going to give mobs, either of the right or the left, the right to decide for themselves what is hate speech and shut it down by violence and intimidation? That's laying an axe to the root of the tree,
mm-hmm,
of our freedoms.
Yeah. So one of the big questions that we've been asking is, on a personal level, what can we do? And then how can the church address these really difficult issues? Because they're at the forefront of everybody's mind, issues like racism and human dignity and even national identity.
Well, I think, first of all, as Christians, we have to be very clear that our ultimate loyalty is to God and to Jesus and to the gospel. And racism and prejudice are anti-gospel, and we as Christians need to speak out against it in word and deed. At the same time, we understand that God ordained the civil government, and he ordained the civil government to keep order and to protect freedom, and we have an obligation and a responsibility to insist that our elected officials do that. And we refute as dangerous in every way we can the idea that hate speech is not protected speech, because once you do that, you've begun the subversion of freedom of speech. Hate speech, no matter how odious, people should be free to say what they want to say, and we should be free to refute it. We should be free to say that it's hateful and it's hurtful and it's anti-gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But when we start saying, well, that offends me, or that speech is hate speech, and so I'm going to shut it down, I'm going to use violence and intimidation to keep you from speaking, that's very, very, very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And it's wrong.
Yeah. Dr. Lamb, we're going to go to break in just less than a minute. But if we were going to give Christians a report card on how they're, as followers of Jesus, dealing with this situation, what would the grade be?
Oh, my. Well, I would say that probably a B minus.
Okay. All right. I want to ask you what we're learning from our past and how we can build a better future. I'm going to take a break, and when we come back, more with Dr. Richard Land. Thank you so much for listening this morning. We'll be right back.
From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim.
11 minutes until the top of the hour. Speaking to Dr. Richard Land, who's the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, and we're trying to figure out how we can move forward, what we can learn from our past of what went on in Charlottesville and what's going on with the disrespectful discourse in our country, how we have to stand up against racism, and what we can do. What have we learned, and how can we do better going forward, Dr. Land?
Well, one of the things I think we learned from Charlottesville is that the police were woefully unprepared. They should never have allowed people to gather for a demonstration with weapons. And they should have kept the competing demonstrations apart. Instead, the reports are that they herded them sort of toward each other with predictable results. I think that we need to be very clear to everybody involved that we expect our legal authorities and our law enforcement officers to protect the right of people to peacefully demonstrate and peacefully engage in speech, however odious we may think that speech is. And we also insist that the government and the police authorities protect our right to call that speech odious and to call it hateful and to say that it is anti-gospel and anti-American. I believe that the classic example of this is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement. I think that the events in Charlottesville show us, once again, the profound wisdom and the power of Dr. King's commitment to nonviolence.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's worth our studying that and saying, you know, we are committed to nonviolence. We're committed to protecting everyone's rights. And as I said earlier, we need to say to our fellow Americans, I detest everything you're saying. I think it's loathsome and odious and anti-gospel. And I defend to the death your right to say it and my right to refute it as odious and hateful and anti-gospel.
Mm-hmm. So what are you feeling about all of the violence against the statues that are being brought down by violent groups? And what do you think that – what direction
against
that trend
mob,
is
I'm
going?
Against mob violence. I'm against mob violence, and I'm against people taking the law into their own hands, period.
Right.
I think that if there's a statue that is problematic on a public property, then the public property in whose jurisdiction it is, the people of that jurisdiction and their elected representatives ought to decide what the status of that statue should be and how and if it should be removed.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's the local city government, whether it's the county government, whether it's the state government, or whether it's the federal government.
You know, Dr. Land, over the weekend, too, we lost Jerry Lewis and Dick Gregory, a couple of pretty strong voices in the entertainment world. And I was thinking of the ways in which the general population think. I mean, you take a person like Jerry Lewis, who raised $1.5 billion for muscular dystrophy kids, and the average person would say, well, you know, a person like that is, of course, going to heaven.
Well, the average person would be wrong, of course, if we as Christians are right and we've staked our eternal destiny on the right, on the belief that we are. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so our eternal destiny is going to be determined by whether or not we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not on other factors.
And we can probably take opportunities to share our hope with others that we have in Christ. When we have conversations like that, we also, you know, today is going to be the eclipse, and they're talking about total obscurity, that moment of total obscurity. And there's not a more perfect time to talk about the obscurity that you have caused by sin in your life.
Well, that's right. Of course, I would argue that there's never a bad moment to do that.
That's true. I'm just looking for new opportunities in everyday conversation.
And there's never a bad moment to talk about the fact that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross that you might have life.
Mm-hmm.
And that more abundantly.
Yeah.
You know, it's to me, the foremost message of the gospel is not that people are going to hell without Jesus, but that God loved us enough to send Jesus to die on a cross so that none of us have to go to eternal perdition.
Mm-hmm. And Dr. Land, fall is in the air, and you've got your big conference coming up October 12th through the 14th in Charlotte.
Yes. Yes, we do, and we're very excited about it. It's going to be a great conference, it's October 13th and 14th, and we're going to have a premiere of a new movie. American Family Association has put out a new movie called The God Who Speaks. It's going to be seen for the very first time at our conference in October, and we're tremendously excited about it. And we're going to have some tremendous speakers, Hugh Ross and Gary Habermas and Norm Geisler and J. Warner Wallace, Frank Turek and myself and others. And it's a faith that thinks is the theme. You don't have to, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus, you don't have to put your brain on the shelf.
I would drive all that way just to hear you, Dr. Land.
Well, you're very kind.
Thank you so much. Then thanks for being on the show. Have a great week.
Thank you, brother.
Bye. You bet. It's 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and come back.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee on your way to work this morning, tell them Bill says hi. He's from the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
We're connecting faith and life together.
It's on my car radio all day. Colin Smith, David Jeremiah. I listen to Chip Ingram, Connecting Faith, and Charles Stanley, Susie Larson. Everything I can get to. As I go between my different jobs, it just feeds me all day. I so appreciate Faith Radio.
It's more than information. It's transformation. Faith Radio.
So it was on this day in, 1922, Curly Lambeau and the Green Bay Packer Football Club were awarded an NFL franchise. I don't think that town has ever been the same ever since. And it was also on this day that Da Vinci's Mona Lisa was stolen from the Louvre in Paris. And it was recovered 2 years later. How do you try to sell that? What do you got in inventory? Let's see, I got a velvet painting of Elvis and I got the Mona Lisa. What would you like? That'd be a hard one to move. I think that would raise some suspicion. Anyway, be very careful today with your eyeballs because your eyeballs are very important. And do not look up at the sun around the time that the total eclipse is happening. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.